Hello there, you're listening to the Acts 29 Europe podcast, conversations on church planting in Europe. My name is Steve Robinson, I'm a pastor of a church in Liverpool, and along with my co-host Dan Steele from Oxford, we want to hear from different guests about what God is doing in different contexts in the vast expanse of Europe, to be better informed and encouraged to know how to be praying, and to, under God, plant more and healthier churches that thrive and flourish as they take the message of Jesus into a world that needs to hear him. Hi guys, welcome to the Acts 29 Europe podcast. It's great to have you with us. Today we are continuing our podcast, having conversations about church planting in Europe. And I'm here, Steve Robbo, with my good friend Dan Steele. How are you getting on, big fella?
I'm all right, thanks. Yeah, I'm not that big, but that's fine. It's probably this post-summer kind of, you know, splurge of eating too much and not doing enough. So, yeah, that's really fair enough.
It's like an affectionate term.
Oh, I see.
Liverpool.
Sorry. I thought you were
big fella, big guy. So it means I love you.
We've just been talking about your long torso, but you're not meaning that. That's different. That's a different
situation. Yeah, that's something that I've just got to come to terms with. And I'm looking forward for my resurrection body from that point. Really. So Dan, you and I meet, you know, we enjoy chatting with people. We enjoy recording. We enjoy talking about church planting, and obviously this podcast is specifically about church planting. Yep. and everything that comes with that. But you are an avid podcast listener. I've heard, and I've also seen pictures where you like to go running in Oxford, and you've actually mentioned a few times, you know, I was listening to this whilst running and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
So tell us, what are some of the podcasts that you listen to that you would love to recommend to other people?
I would, yeah, thanks. I think it was 3 or 4 years ago when I, and it's not just running actually, it's walking as well. I talk about this in a bit, but I try and, Oxford's quite small. It's 150,000 people. You can get to the centre within 20 minutes, probably from where we are, and get from there most other places within about 20, 25 minutes. So I deliberately will try and walk, and it's just a way of listening to podcasts as a way of kind of getting information in or chewing things over or being challenged or stretched. So podcasts at the moment that I'm really enjoying, I listen to In Context podcast with kind of Medhurst Ministries. Ian Williamson and others. I'm always thankful for those guys and challenged by those guys. I recommend that. Along with the rest of the world, I've been listening to The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. I think Mike Cosper, I think he's done a good job. I know he takes a bit of flack from various sides and various angles, but I think as he sought to not just make it a sort of let's analyse the problems, but actually let's think through what they mean for us and how they apply to us and the sort of ministry practices we've picked up. So one's just come in today. I think number 7 or number 8 has just come through today, so I'll listen to that a bit later. I didn't just listen to ministry podcasts, but a few others as well. I've got The Inquiry from the BBC World Service, which is like 23 minutes for supposed expert witnesses talking about a particular topic of relevance. Ranging from sort of various things, whether to do with vaccines or Afghanistan or 9/11 and whether America got its response right is a recent one. Listen to For the Church podcast. I don't think anything with a guy called Jared Wilson. If you come across Jared Wilson, I like him a lot.
Yeah, good stuff.
For the Church, and then he does another one called The Art of Pastoring. And then one recently as well, we mentioned it a couple of episodes ago as well, actually, but You're Not Crazy with Sam Albury and Ray Ortland, and just thinking through particularly how we cause gospel culture to flourish in our churches. And so it's not just about what we believe and sort of doctrine, but actually how that shapes us, the way we do church, the way we do pastoral ministry. I've been hugely encouraged by them. Often I'll put them on, these podcasts, on kind of 1.5 speed. Sometimes I'll deliberately listen on slow because I want to chew it over, but often it's just, listening in and sort of being stimulated to think through different things. Mate, what about you? Are you a podcast listener or?
Yes. So, I do, and I'm in and out of them, really. So I, you know, some of the ones that you've mentioned, I've listened to.
Some of them I listen regularly to as well. I've jumped out. I listened to some leadership stuff as well. A guy called Carrie Newhoff from the States. I listened to him. Some of the stuff on That's Helpful. And I think it's like anything, isn't it? I you know, with podcasts, I try and be as broad as I'm able to be. Like with my reading sometimes, I think it's helpful to do that. I don't think that's advisable for everybody, but I think you're able to do that. So, I listen to different things. I was listening to some, is it Malcolm Gladwell stuff?
And, oh, yeah. Revisionist history.
I enjoy that. I find that interesting.
Have you listened to the one from him on McDonald's fries and when they changed their recipe?
No, I haven't.
It's back in the second series or something, but it's when they stopped using cooking it in beef fat, basically. It's an extraordinary story, but it's, Malcolm Gladwell's great.
Were people up in arms over it?
Yeah, but I mean, they were, because it changed the taste, and they've never gone back. But it was health issues and a particular individual who kind of rallied against them to try and get healthier fries.
Unbelievable, isn't it? I'll be honest with you. Let's be frank. I get a bit bored of podcasts. So I listened to some like local Liverpool ones as well. There's one called What's Up Famalam, which if you're not Scouts, you will not understand one what they're saying. And if you think you could listen to that podcast on 1.5 speed, you'd be struggling. These are just like local Liverpool people, you know, and talking about stuff, which is interesting. I also enjoy some football ones as well. Jamie Carragher's Greatest Game, all that sort of stuff. So for me, I've found recently podcast seems to be a good way for me to rest, actually.
Yeah, interesting.
Switch off, listen to some stuff. I was finding that if I was listening to too many things to do with ministry or leadership, I wasn't able to rest well.
Yeah.
Within those contexts. So that's where I am at the moment. So, I like to watch Homes Under the Hammer, listen to Smooth FM. You know what I mean? There's a bit of a reputation for me. I haven't got time for all these podcasts. You know what I mean? I'm too busy trying to lead God's people. I watch daytime TV. I'm only joking. Well, listen, that it's interesting. I mentioned about rest then, didn't I?
That was an extraordinary segue. Nice one. Yeah, that's good.
See what I did there?
Yeah, I did.
And obviously we want to have a chat today about and think through what does it mean for us as church planters, leaders, to rest well. We've come out of an extraordinary season of life, haven't we? Which has been a lot of folks will call it, we've had to pivot in the, you know, taking the basketball analogy, we've had to pivot to completely change in how we do things that can be exhausting for people. So you just come off the back of a sabbatical, I know. Yeah. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But why do you think, you know, apart from the obvious that I've just said, why do you think, Dan, that church planters are so tired?
That's a good question.
Why are we wrecked, mate?
Yeah, the whole time. It's funny. You go to a planters conference and you know, how you doing? Yeah, busy, tired, yeah. That's the knee-jerk answer, isn't it? I mean, I think I want to pull back a bit first and say, why is our world so tired? I mean, I'm based in Oxford, as you know, and it's pretty relentless as a city. It's particularly this side of Christmas, this first term. We have three terms. The autumn term, which here they call Michaelmas, it is always for us as a church. I think for the city itself, just the most busy days are. Days getting shorter. You've got a whole bunch of new students and sort of staff that come in, and so the world is busy. Cities are busy. I think there's so much going on. We've got our phones in our hands, so we can always be checking email, and you know, never a second is lost. There's never any sort of silence and solitude because we're always connected. You've got speed of communication. I was just talking to someone the other day who was reminiscing about the time in which you used to send a text to someone and you might expect a response the next day, but like, no, if you text someone and they don't respond within 30 seconds, you're either annoyed at them or worried that something's gone on. Go on.
Bro, last night, honestly, Sean and I were chatting with a couple, and a young married couple, both of us told them that one was born in 97 and one was born in 98. So that didn't help. Anyway, and I was like, you know, we were reminiscing, Sean and I, in the days where we didn't have phones.
Yeah.
Like literally, we didn't have phones, and you know, and I remember getting I had a pager. You know, that's,
I remember. Yeah. We had them.
Yeah. You have a pager? I had a pager, and I wasn't even a doctor, right? So I had a pager, and it was like, even with the pages, you had to be patient.
Yeah.
Because you sent the message.
Yeah.
And then it was like, well, I'm not expecting anything back straight away.
Yeah.
And just that pace of life. Listen to me. I'm thinking that it was better then. I'm walking back into that way. Carry on.
No, that's good. Another thing I think why our world is so busy is, if this is all there is, if this is it in the minds of those outside the church, then you're just going to cram your life full of all that you can. You're going to make the most of every moment and opportunity. You've got your bucket list. You're going to live for the now. And of course, some of that will seep into us, because we want to be in the world, but not of the world. But often we are of it as well. And as you said, with the pandemic too, do you know what I mean? It's just a crazy, crazy season that has left people exhausted. Perhaps you've not had the rest you wanted. You've not been able to go on the holiday you wanted. You've maybe been homeschooling kids or as well as then trying to hold down jobs, and there isn't the space that we're kind of used to and the opportunity to rest. So I think it's just the world is tired. And then from there, it goes on to, you know, the reality of ministry and planting, and you can be tired for good reasons and bad reasons. There's good reasons that you want to make the most of the opportunity. The planting by itself, it is a busy thing. There's a lot of stuff to do. Particularly at the beginning, where you know, setting up various legal entities or bank accounts or websites and preparing sermons and trying to get to know our local community and, you know, get involved in the community, and it's a work that's never finished. So in one sense, you could always do more, and particularly if planters have been in like a secular job, that can be a real problem, where they suddenly think, how do I know when I've done enough? I've not got someone to say, yes, you're finished, but because people are never finished, are they? It's always messy. It's always chaotic. It's always mayhem. Often planters as well, it seems to me, have young families. And I mean, my kids now are 10 up to 18. So our sleepless nights come from different things. But I do remember when they were little, and at times, even now, with the younger ones that are struggling to sleep, it's just exhausting, isn't it? When you're up for an hour or two in the night, having to deal with bad dreams or you know, look after them if they're ill. Then, and so if you've got a young family and you've always got broken sleep, and you're sort of the fog of the first few months and the fog of the years, and then different reasons they don't sleep as well as teeth start coming and bad, all that kind of stuff. And it just means that you can, as a young planter, I think, I mean, that was our experience in Birmingham, just end up being like a bit of a zombie for a year or two. Yeah, go on. I've got more to say, but any reflections on that or any thoughts to add in?
I was interested, as you were chatting then, I was just thinking, why are we relentless in carrying on, even in those moments?
Yeah.
So it's like there's a sense that it's like, okay, this is what we do. This is what we believe God has. This is what we believe God is calling us to, and we want to be obedient to that in our role as planting a church, or you know, leading a church. But God has also called us, if we are married, to be married.
Yeah.
He has also called us, if we have children, to be parents.
Yeah.
He's also called us to be neighbors. He's also called us to love family as well. And here, I'm not trying to create some sort of level of this first, this second, all that sort of stuff. You know, I'm not trying to do that. But what I'm saying is, I think sometimes what we do is we just layer all those things on.
Yeah.
And I think what tends to happen is that we start grieving the life that we have, or grieving the life that we don't have.
Yeah.
So what I mean is, it's like, we find ourselves, even in the midst of ministry, because of tiredness, craving for the next stage, craving for, you know, once the kids are able to sleep at night, boom, then it'll be this. And then, but rather than just like, but rather than, so I think what I'm getting at, and I was reflecting on as you were speaking, was we don't make changes. we don't make the relevant changes. So there have been two occasions in my ministry life where I've had to make the relevant changes because the circumstances were such that had to happen. So the two scenarios with Ella, yeah, my daughter, yeah. You know, so we had to go to America for 9 to 10 weeks. So couldn't do it. And the other time was when she had more surgery and it was right for me to be, you know, to switch off and be at home. And there was an acceptance that had to occur, everybody supportive. But what's interesting, it has to be something like that in order for us to actually go, okay, rather than, okay, we've planted a church, we've just had a baby. You know, it's okay for us. Maybe, I'm going to push this envelope a bit. It may be okay if we go part-time.
Mm. Yeah.
And actually, is it may be okay if the church says, you know what, why don't you have 3 days off this week? We're not going to change your salary. Because actually, I actually think there's something in this rest situation, there's something in this busyness situation that actually we see him. I'm on a bit of a box here, mate, and we weren't intending this, so I apologize. That actually, as pastors, that's our job. No, pastors, that's our life.
Yeah.
So hear me when I say that.
I
have been released from doing a job to serve God's people and I want to do that in such a way that if I wasn't paid, I'd still be doing it. I've got a surprise for my family and I get that and that's right and that's true. So there's a sense that actually we have a responsibility as individuals, but also collectively together as the church to say, actually, we don't have to just fall into the trap of, well, you're laying those things on. It could be, there could be other ways of doing it. Anyway, I'm jumping the gun,
I love it. I actually wonder, and that it feeds in, one of the bad reasons that we are so busy or we feel so busy or so tired is a sort of insecurity. So there can be this internal insecurity in that our identity becomes too closely attached to how our church is doing, how the church plant is doing, how it's perceived the church plant is doing, how we're doing compared to those other churches who planted at a similar time to us. And so we become perfectionists, we become unable to delegate and to let other people do stuff, unable to rest because there's always things we could be doing to make it a bit better. Because if we don't achieve and this plant doesn't fly, then I feel in some way like I've failed and I'm a failure. And so there's this kind of insecurity. I mean, you know, I get that in one sense, the identity amnesia that can so often sort of shape us as pastors. We think, oh man, if my sermon's not a whatever out of 10 this week, or if I don't get, you know, warm comments from people, then I'm going to feel like I've failed and it's been a wasted week or I can, you know. So there's an insecurity there. I think as well, there's an insecurity. And some of these things came up in that study I did on why plants struggle. But insecurity, because there can be expectations of when your church ought to be independent. So if you're planting in the kind of structure that says we'll give you money for 3 years, this trust fund or this other church, whatever your mother church may be, and if it's not flying in 3 years, then we're going to draw stumps and try something else. Then again, we'll feel, okay, for that 3 years, I'm going to have to foot to the pedal to the floor, whatever the phrase is, and not be able to stop. And again, that's when burnout happens. That's when, and with that tied up in the identity thing as well, I think it just gets messy. And these people who are first and foremost planters, rather than being children of God, rather than being husbands, rather than being parents, and we're all kind of insecure and not willing to stop.
Our identity as believers, as children of God, and our identity as pastors has nothing to do with what we produce. Nothing to do.
Yeah.
Nothing. We know that. We preach that. It has nothing to do what we have produced. It's got everything to do what Jesus has done. And that's why I think I think also we allow our identities to plant churches, to be successful, to be the driver that actually distorts, I think, godly dissatisfaction. So what I mean by godly dissatisfaction or righteous dissatisfaction, I think it's right for us to look across our communities and be broken that the fact that many of these people do not know who Jesus is. Many are rejecting the gospel. Many are going to hell. But have a dissatisfaction that actually the gospel is not being proclaimed in those contexts. But what we've done is we've allowed that dissatisfaction to drive us to seeking to do more rather than to pray more. And actually, I was praying with Paul Elms, who's pastor of Cornerstone with me, and we do this thing called, we call it a prayer wheel. And basically you take 10, you take an hour or whatever you want, you take amount of time. And we were going to do 36 minutes, I think it was, or I don't know, split up into 6 minutes. And it's like worship and adoration and then intercession. And you just pray together. We ended up praying for like an hour and a half because those times, and you're just praying. And there was such a, it was a restful experience.
Yeah, interesting.
It was a restful experience in terms of our souls, our hearts, our relationship. Mm-hmm. And it was, we did that first before we were going to spend the whole day talking about how we lead better, how we move forward, what are the things that we need to change because we feel like our congregation is very different to what it was a couple of years ago. Whereas I think it pushed us to prayer. And I need to confess this. I need to confess this. There was part of me that was like, oh, let's just crack on. Whereas actually it was a wonderful experience. And I think a godly dissatisfaction and a righteous dissatisfaction with the fact that people don't know Jesus should draw us to pray to him. And I think prayer is a sign of resting in who he is as well. Yeah. But anyway, the thing is when we start talking about stuff like this, it's so personal, isn't it, for us?
Yeah.
And also whatever. But I know with people listening, I think it's also helpful to practically think through, okay, you know, I remember when I was starting off, I used to meet with some young guys, and one in particular who's now an elder, and he reminded me only a couple of years ago. So I used to meet a different guy every single morning, Monday to Friday at 6, wow, right, to pray. Well, yeah, because I, you know, and honestly, and he said to me, he said to you, Steve, he says, and he used the phrase, when do you Sabbath? That's what he'd use, you know. Don't want to get into that, but basically what he said, when do you rest? When do you rest? And I gave him two answers. My first answer was, I rest in Christ. And my second answer was, I'll get plenty of rest in heaven. That's...
What a divvy.
Can you believe I said that? Yeah, well, you probably can't believe I said that because that's how we function. So clearly what was happening there, he was looking, this guy was running in his own business, a young guy trying to, he's looking in going, this guy's just, you know, foot to the floor, cracking on. He's resting in Christ, and he'll, I'd rather burn out than fizzle out any day sort of attitude. And I think, you know, he reminded me of that, and obviously I was convicted of it, saddened by it, and have changed. But it's so important for us to live within the midst, have a rhythm of rest, because that's how we've been created to be. So, Dan, as a pastor, or you know, if you've got something to share before answering this question, let me drop it on you.
No.
What are your rhythms of rest, if you have any? You just said that you walk and listen to podcasts.
Yeah. Is that it?
I'm sure that's part of it, you know.
No, I was about to ask you the same question, just because I want to know whether you're still waiting for heaven and resting in Christ, and that's it. But let me go for this. I will, as far as is possible, I'll take Thursday afternoon off, and then I'll try and be with the family on Saturday. I used to just have one day, but I would find that I wouldn't rest well on the day with the family because I would be exhausted from the week, and so not in a place to kind of lead in rest and invest in the kids, and I just wanted to sort of do nothing, but that wasn't helpful. So Thursday afternoons, and then Saturday. I think, as I alluded to earlier, it was after a sabbatical a while ago where I thought, are there good ways that I can slow myself down practically and to squeeze less into my week, squeeze less into my life? And so I thought walking was a way of doing that. I could cycle, Again, Oxford's tiny, so you can get most places in 15 minutes. But if I walk, it means I can pray, I can process, I can podcast, I can do nothing and just at times just, you know, reflect on life and what's going on. But if I've got a slightly quieter, an enforced slightly quieter diary, it reminds me I'm not the Messiah. And it reminds me that, that it's not it actually the quality of my relationship with the Lord. And particularly as you've mentioned prayer there, like it's just so important. And those who pray, I think, are those very often who have understood what it means to rest and what it means to find our identity in Him. So we're not trying to squish everything in. I think the other thing to say for us as well, as I again alluded to already, is it's seasonal. So I think we are, this next season for us is particularly busy. And so it may be that, you know, you reach Christmas being pretty exhausted, but then knowing that, okay, spring and summer, I could fill my diary with loads of stuff, or I could deliberately try and have a bit of a buffer and a bit of an opportunity to slow and to recover, and just to be bold in doing that, to take care with time off, to not fill your diary with some of the stuff you could, some of the opportunities outside the church and inside the church, and just be able to be too bold and say no. So those would be sort of weekly and seasonally, I suppose, as well. You've got, in theory, and I've not done this for 2 years because of COVID, and I probably didn't do it for the 6 months before that because I was slack, but I try and take a day every 6 weeks at a retreat centre near Oxford, where it won't be that I do nothing in terms of ministry stuff, but I'll try and read and pray particularly, and a big chunk of the day being for that. It costs whatever, 17 quid for the day. It's sort of 7 miles away. But it's a really good thing to do, and just to try and unplug from emails and phone calls and social media and all that, and just to be able to have a sort of quieter, I think as we talked in a previous podcast, the time on the balcony to see what's going on the dance floor, and just, you know, to be able to do a bit of an audit of me and of church. Hey, you can ask me in a few weeks' time whether I've done that, because I spoke to staff team yesterday and just said, look, it's not happened. And they've at which point my administrator very kindly WhatsApped later to say, hey, let me book some in the diary for you. When do you want to go? So it's great that I've got a team wanting to support me in that. Mate, what about you? Come on, tell us about how does Rob, rest?
It's interesting. So I have an aspirational rhythm of rest.
Yeah.
So I do have that aspirational. So yep. I think every sort of, every year I'm like, okay, I want to take a day a month. I want every year to have a couple of days on my own, all that sort of stuff. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't, but I think we do have a rhythm of physical rest, I think, which works well for Sean and I in terms of stopping. So I have 2 days off a week. I take 2 days off. I take Friday and I take Saturday. Reasons for that is Friday is just, again, with the season of having young children and younger children, I just had Saturday for about 6 years, I think, something like that. And I was destroyed come Saturday. And I wasn't fit to love the kids well, care for them well. And come 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, I didn't like go in the office or anything, but I wasn't present. I wasn't present. My head was gone. So, and also the way I very much functioned, that I used to get up really early on a Sunday as well and do a good few hours on my sermon, really. And that just wasn't helpful.
Yeah.
So even my working sort of posture wasn't restful.
Yeah.
And then I come around to this, a good friend of mine said, Steve, you just need to figure out what it looks like to work from a position of rest. So to work from a position of rest rather than rest being the primarily in Christ, but also, you know, in sort of the physical element of living. Mm. Rather than rest being like swimming underwater at length, and then I get to the end and I rest. Actually, the rest is, the in one sense, some of the primary stuff. So I take Fridays and I left Fridays to be with Sean. So Sean, we have that day together and that's restful for us, like just being together.
Yeah.
And then Saturdays are children. That's becoming a little bit different because our kids are getting older. They want to do their own thing sometimes, sports and things like that. But it's fine. It's great. So we very much do that. And that's a rhythm. But also other things that come in. I love sport. So I love to play sport and be involved in that. And I'm an extrovert. So for me, I play tennis. So when I play tennis with people, I love doing the tennis. That's helpful physically. Mm. I'm resting in that. And I'm engaging with people, and all of whom don't know Jesus, which is great conversations and that come with that. And so I enjoy exercise, I enjoy reading, I enjoy listening to podcasts often that aren't to do with ministry, I'll be honest. Yeah. To do with football and stuff. Yeah. So just having that real rhythm of rest. And I see Sunday as the first day of the week for me.
Yeah.
Very much so.
Yeah.
Not the end of the week. It's the first day. Boom. This is where we go. And we work hard till Thursday. But during the day as well, Sean's aspiration and my aspiration is that we finish everything that we need to finish at 9 o'clock.
Yeah.
So it's like at 9 o'clock, we can sit down, whatever, you know, at 9 o'clock. We don't go to bed at nine. We'll go to bed later than that, maybe 10:30, 11. But we may watch some TV together, chat, talk, reflect on the day. Mm-hmm. That's aspirational. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that can't happen. Yeah. We're trying to move towards that. So that's just sort of a weekly rhythm for us from a rest perspective. But I am intentional and I try to fight for that.
It's good.
A lot. For our family.
It's good. So, yeah, I love it.
What's interesting is that's my weekly. I don't take many holidays during that time.
Yeah.
But I take a month off in August.
Yeah.
And that actually works well for us as a family. But there are moments where I think, oh, a week here could be helpful. A week there could be helpful. But I guess it's the trade-off that I couldn't then have a full month in August. Yeah. So
yeah.
The benefits of having that longer time off far outweigh having a little burst here, there, and everywhere. But, you know, again, I'm also of the mind, and don't get me wrong, I'm not taking liberties or advantage, and this is the same for all of our staff. If people need time off, take time off.
Yeah.
If you need to rest, you rest.
Yeah.
But, you know, we're not a business. We're a church, and we've been released from doing regular jobs to serve in this way.
Yeah.
And that's good. I want to push for that big time. Think about your sabbatical. So you've had this extended rest. Any thoughts, reflections on your time? Anything that you maybe share with others who are maybe coming towards sabbaticals, or in some cases trying to discuss whether or not sabbaticals are things that we should be doing or having? Because most people don't have sabbaticals.
No.
So
no.
What are your thoughts, lad?
Yeah, lots, if I'm honest. I'm the previous pastor here. It was agreed in his time that there would be, so it's, in theory, it's actually a month a year or 3 months every 3 years. Again, I think Oxford is pretty relentless. And so I think it was felt that was wise. I'm hugely thankful. It's an opportunity to pull back. It's an opportunity to be up on the balcony and look at and think through and, for me, this time it was a particular opportunity to be around the family as well. So we had A level and GCSEs exams, and so to be able to just be more present and able to support them through that, and they both did better than we expected, or better than they expected. So that's exciting. But I think they're hard as well. Actually, interesting you say that. I got an email from a friend recently who was asking about wisdom for sabbaticals because somebody in there. In their kind of circles, we're about to start taking one and trying to think through how to advise and how to help them. I think one of the weird things with sabbaticals is that they are often, not always, but often a time of real solitude, which can be a really good thing. And it's important, I'll talk about this in a moment, but it's important to have a time by self and to do some prayer and some reflection, that kind of stuff. And yet we are community people. We are made for relationship. And so I think if I do sabbatical again in whatever in the future, then actually to think through how I can do that better, to have individuals that I, or an individual even, that who kind of I can bounce ideas off and direct me in that, because it can be quite isolating in a way, you know.
Yeah.
The other thing to say, of course, you're part of a church, and therefore, how do you do church during that time? Do you carry on going to your church family? Because I did this time. I didn't previously. There are pros and cons of both. Depends a bit if people can sort of not just come to you with their questions and comments and sort of recognize that you're not the guy for that at the moment. And we were made to work. Do you know what I mean? There's a dignity and therefore to do nothing is not what we were made for. We were made to rest. But so I spent the first month or so was just quite quiet. Didn't do very much. I then did a fair bit of writing at sort of halfway through with this Why Church Plants Don't Do So Well project thing, and then a bit of holiday and stuff as well. So it was a good mix, but it was an interesting time. I don't know if others have got wisdom, actually. I'm just thinking, if you want to whack us an email, I'd love to be, I want to think more about how to do sabbatical as well. So if other people have got thoughts and ideas, then do.
I tell you, it'd be great to get on this podcast. Do you know Marcus Honeysett?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah, I don't know Marcus, but he's done some thinking, I think, about sabbaticals and stuff.
Yeah.
I'm sure he has. I think he spoke to Paul Elms about it.
Interesting.
And it was really helpful.
Yeah.
Regarding that. And I think also for any elders or church leaders that are listening, I think it's really those who, or, you know, trustees even of churches are trying to think through how do you do this. I think sometimes there's conflicting thoughts regarding these things. Yeah. So just actually chatting with people or who've walked it, or who've thought about this, who have got a few more years under their belt of experience of sabbaticals, I think it would be, and you know, that rhythm of rest over, you know, 3, 7, whatever amount of years that could be, I think would be good to maybe get Marcus on and have a chat with him about that. Cause I think this is so important and it's going to become, more so, I think as things move forward. Dan, like, obviously we've been talking a little bit about sabbaticals, but have you got any good books that you've read or you think have been helpful for you, either for sabbaticals or just generally in terms of rhythms of rest and resting?
Yes, I have. I read a book. I read a number of books on the sabbatical disc gone, but the book called John Mark Comer. I guess a number of people might have read it who are listening in. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I thought it was good. I thought it was really helpful. I think the thing I took away from it, which are things I want to bring with me, the sort of four aspects for us to be honest about as pastors as to how we're doing. So I've actually bought a journal off the back of it, and I will try and take a bit of time, you know, each month and just think through, okay, how are these four doing? The four are silence and solitude. So it's that sort of time on your own and in quiet when you switch off from your podcast and, you know, you get rid of the noise and just be with the Lord, which in our busy, crazy, chaotic culture isn't something that we're particularly good at. So silence and solitude is the first one. Of course, it's the same letter because he's a preacher as well. So number two is Sabbath, which is a day of kind of God-centered, joyful rest. And then the third and the fourth are interesting. The third one was the thing I guess I picked up on the previous thing, talk about walking, but this slowing down. How do you not cram so much in to life? How do you walk a bit more slowly? How do you cycle a bit more slowly, drive a bit more slowly, and just not feel like you're rushing from thing to thing to thing, but deliberately, actively slow things down a bit? And then the fourth one, which is interesting as well, is simplicity. So he went through his wardrobe and got rid of a whole load of clothes, just made life more simple. I think that as a project and an idea is a really good thing, not necessarily your clothes, but to think through your diary, to think through your priorities, to simplify life I have to say, I've already said no to a number of invites to get involved with different speaking engagements and things these last few weeks. Off the back of that, I'm just thinking I need to keep it simple, and it's already complicated enough. And it just kind of, the weeds just kind of, the good weeds even just come and kind of take over. How do you say no to stuff? So there we go. Sorry, that's one book.
That's great.
Tim Chester, The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness, is very good as well. I've read that previously. And then a guy called David Murray, who's based over in, I think, Grand Rapids in Michigan, who wrote a book called Reset, which I think, again, was really helpful. And the thing I like about that, particularly that one, actually, was the down-to-earth, practical nature of to wisdom. Are you sleeping well? Do you know how important sleep is? Are you eating well? And just kind of the kind of questions that we ought to ask, but probably don't. We can all be a bit too super spiritual about it, but actually just being, do you know what I mean? Just day-to-day, normal, wise living. So those would be three that I'd...
They're great. Yeah, it's interesting because you asked me before we did the podcast if I had come to mind any books that have been helpful in this area. I've read all three of them and they were all really helpful. Maybe I wasn't in a position of rest when I was reading them, but they are. And I think we'll throw them on the show notes as well for people to think that through. That's helpful, Dan. Any other thoughts on rest and keeping going in ministry? like, I think obviously we've been speaking about that, and there's a number of different things, physical and obviously walking with the Lord and some of the things that you've shared from the book. But is there anything like that you would, what's been the one thing that's been really helpful for you, I guess?
I think I'm not clever enough to put it into one, but, various things down the years that people have said, which have helped me. One is, learn to march. So in the same way that if in the army you don't sprint and collapse and sprint and collapse, but you actually just you get your rhythm and your pace to keep going and keep going and keep going, which means not filling your diary as full as you can, which means saying no to the stuff that you could be doing. But learning to march is a brilliant one. It's interesting, but prior to this I was chatting with Sian, as you know, interviewing her, and which will be probably 2 weeks previously from this, but she was talking about the liberation of knowing yourself and not feeling you've got to be somebody else. And so you don't have to, if you've got a really high capacity person on your staff team or a high capacity pastor across the way, you haven't got to compete with them and you haven't got to feel bad about not being able to do all the stuff that they can do. It's okay to be you, as long as we're not being lazy and as long as we're, not working, but actually to have that security of being, I am who I am and I've got the things I'm good at and the things that the Lord has made me, and then I will but we're natural competitors and comparers, and we like to see what others are up to. And then really simple one as well, just sticking this as we were talking, is if Saturday is your day off and you've got to have meetings, then take time off in lieu.
That's right.
It's really practical, but it's not always the case. And I've worked with people, and I've done it myself, where, I think as people are realizing actually our bodies do keep score, and if you miss the rest that you had planned, then get it another way. Even if that means again saying no to stuff and slowing down, but take time off in lieu. Yeah, come on, mate. What about you? Tell us your.
I would resonate with them. I would agree with them wholeheartedly. I think the capacity situation is one that I think about quite a bit. I think it's having a complete awareness of the size of plate that God has given you. I think so often we don't understand what that means, and because I think we are trying to justify ourselves, there's an insecurity. We make comparisons, and I think coming to that position is really, really helpful. I think the other issue is, let's just believe the gospel. Let's believe the gospel. I think, let's remember it was the Lord Jesus on the cross who said, tetelestai. It was finished. It's finished. We get to be part of a finished work. You know, and the Lord Jesus went and solitude to spend time with his father. Lord Jesus rested a lot. Lord Jesus wasn't rushed. And I think that there's a sense of we preach that, but we need to live it. Yeah. We preach this wonderful gift of grace, because I think it is a means of grace. Yeah. But we fail to believe it. Yeah. So I think we need. I would say that, and another thing I would also say is, live the stage of life that you're in.
Nice.
Live the stage of life that you're in.
Yeah.
So there's a sense where when you're young and you've got kids and you're up the wall and you start to get things going, you know, you've just got to live that stage right and well, not just keep going. And, you know, just use the stage of life. Don't miss it. Mm. Don't crave for the next one. You know, the stage of your life as a person. You know, so if you're 30, be 30. Mm. Don't try and function like somebody who's older or younger. Be who you are. If you're a single person, function in the context of that reality. If you're married, function in the context of that reality as you seek to serve and see the where God has you is part of the makeup of the ministry that He wants you to do. And I think that's important. I'm 43. I can't be like I was when I was 31 with two children and a church of 25 people.
Yeah.
It's very different now to what it was. And I take more time off now with a larger church and a larger family and less energy than I've ever done. But you know what? Jesus is cool with that.
Yeah.
He's absolutely cool with that. And I would always say that, you know, if sometimes the people in your congregation aren't cool with you doing that, who cares? Jesus is cool with you doing that. All right. Don't be lazy, but Jesus is cool.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we've got to, you know, work hard and rest well.
Yeah.
And work from a position of rest, rest in Him, rest physically.
Thanks, mate. Can you pray for us and then finish up?
I will pray.
That's great.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that the Lord Jesus made it explicitly clear to us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Remind me, remind Dan, remind all of us who are listening of that truth. And so often we can actually believe that at an academic level. We can believe that and proclaim that, but actually not live that. Help us live in the midst of the wonderful, wonderful truth that the work is finished. The work is finished. That we can take time and we can rest well and we can live out every aspect of our lives that you have graciously given us. And you give us all that we need to do that. Thank you for that. Help us. Please stop us from thinking that we are the gift to our church in the wrong sense. Please help us see that we are privileged to serve in such a way. So help us to be rested in you and to be rested physically so we can do that well. And I pray for everybody listening. I pray, Lord, that those who may be on the brink of burnout, Lord, that maybe something that we've just shared and done may resonate for them to ask for help or to make some changes. I pray, Lord, that we would not become lazy people. I pray, Lord, that busyness would not become a point of identity for any of us. And help us to love you and serve you with all of our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you've done it. And thank you that we are part on the winning team. We thank you that we just get to in some sense bask in the glory that you have won. That you have, and we long for that in all its fullness when Jesus returns. And then we will truly know with real clarity what it means to rest as your people. Help us in all out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dan. Thanks for being with us, guys. Appreciate that Dan and I have been chatting quite a bit over the last couple of weeks as well. So we're excited to get some new guests on and to be chatting with them about church planting, both in Europe and across the world. And if you are listening to this and you are enjoying this, please put a review up for us on your podcast stream and share it with friends. We want to get it out there. If you've got any questions, send us an email. Contact us on the social media. We'd love to even engage with some of your questions and chat with some people regarding some of the things that are going down at the coalface of church planting across Europe. Have a wonderful week. God bless you. We pray for you and excited to see what Jesus is going to do in and through you all through the work of church planting. God bless you.
Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. You've been listening to the Acts 29 Europe podcast, conversations on church planting in Europe. Do check out the show notes for links to some of the things we've been speaking about. And we'd love it if you would subscribe and share this with your friends. Join us again in 2 weeks' time.